It's a special time in the year of our church. Once a year, we install and ordain officers to serve as leaders in the upcoming year and actually in the upcoming 3 years after that. So I'm going to invite all the new officers to come forward. Wayne Carr, Holly Miller, Jerry Papero, Heather Schneider, four elders, come on forward and just stand up here. The deacons, Ed Braden, Naomi Bronkema, Marsha Carl, Alice Myhan, Jane Ott, Erica Puffenberger, and Phyllis Whitmer. And for trustees, we had Dan Colvin, Bill Rouse, and Austin Thomas. If they would all come forward and join me here up front. Good group of folks. Really good group. As there were in the Old Testament times, elders for the government of the people. So the New Testament church provides persons with particular gifts to share in governing and ministry. So elders should be persons of faith, dedication, and good judgment. And their manner of life should be a demonstration of the Christian gospel, both within the church and in the world. It is the duty of the elders, individually and jointly, to strengthen and nurture the faith and the life of the congregation committed to their charge. The elders who are going to be ordained, Heather Schneider will be ordained, and she'll be installed along with Wayne Carr, Holly Miller, and Jerry Papp. The office of deacon, as set forth in Scripture, is one of sympathy, witness, and service, after the example of Jesus Christ. Persons of spiritual character, honest repute of exemplary lives, brotherly and sisterly love, warm sympathies, and sound judgment should be chosen for this office. It is the duty of deacons, first of all, to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress, both within and beyond the community of faith. The deacons who will be ordained this morning will be Naomi Bronkema, Marsha Carl. Nope, she's been a deacon before, so she's going to be installed. Alice Myhan will be ordained. Jay Knott will be ordained. Erica Puffenberger. And Phyllis, you will be installed. Is that right? Then the office of trustee, as set out in our Presbyterian government, requires that those serving be trustworthy, hardworking, and be people of faith. Their duty is primarily to ensure that all of the church property is in a state to completely support the mission of the church. The trustees that will be installed are Dan Colvin, Bill Rouse, and Austin Thomas. These men and women come today to accept these responsibilities which you ask as a congregation. You have voted for them. And our Constitution now requires that we ask you the following questions before you are installed and ordained. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge Him Lord of all and Head of the Church, and through Him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you accept the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments to be by the Holy Spirit the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal and God's Word to you? Do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do, and will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? Will you? Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you? Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's Word and Spirit? Will you? Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you? Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you? Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you? Ask the ruling elders who are going to be installed or ordained to cast their glance over to Bill Potter, who is our clerk of session, and he will be asking you questions. You all get a turn.
Will you be a faithful ruling elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in councils of the church and in your ministry? Will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you?
The deacons now.
Will you be a faithful deacon, teaching charity, urging concern, and directing the people's help to the friendless and those in need? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you?
For the trust.
Will you be a faithful trustee, diligently watching over all of the property of the church so that it can be completely and supporting of the mission of the church? Will you be trustworthy and hardworking, doing all that is necessary to ensure that this church reflects God's kingdom here on this earth? Will you?
I'm going to ask all those who are to be ordained to kneel. I'm going to ask all those who are ministers of the word and sacrament here in Church USA to come forward at this time to lay hands. Following them, you have been ordained as an elder within the Presbyterian Church, ordained as a deacon within the Presbyterian Church. You could come forward. Let us go to God. We give you thanks that in your great love you sent our Savior, your only begotten, take the form of a servant for the sake of us all. He became obedient even to death on the cross. We praise you that you highly exalted our Savior Jesus Christ, who is your servant, whom you have made to be Lord of all. That you have taught us by his word and example that whoever would be great among us must be the servant of all. And so now increase within the lives of these your servants the gift of the Holy Spirit for the ministry of deacon and elder and trustee in your church. Give them grace to be faithful to their promises, constant in their discipleship, and always ready for the works of loving service. Loving Lord, make them modest, humble, gentle, and strong, that having the assurance of faith and rejoicing in the hope, they may be rooted and grounded in your love. Loving God, give them a share in the ministry of Jesus Christ, who came not to serve, who came not to be served, but to serve. Now lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Welcome as elders, deacons, and trustees. They're all the way over there. You're a part of this too. Welcome to the family in the leadership of the church.
The first scripture reading today comes from Hebrews 12, 12 through 17. That is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Here, the author alludes to Esau as someone who has sold his birthright for a single meal. We are reminded that when we make decisions just for the present, our future is compromised. Let us read. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it may become defiled. See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though sought the blessing with tears. Here ends the first scripture reading.
You may not be aware, but yesterday we had a great celebration, a really important celebration in the life of this church and this family. We welcomed into our family Lynn and Iori, Alexis, our newest of New Beginnings family. We're very, very excited. The team is incredibly excited, and a big part of that is because how impressed we are with Lynn and her ability to be this forward thinker and able to see the forest through the trees. What I'm most excited about is what I find is that when we are in a position to reach our hand out to help, when we bring our hand back, it tends to be we are the ones who are helped at the end. We're the ones who discover things and learn things that we never imagined existed or we never imagined we needed to learn. And so in the end, sure, we may provide a great house and some awesome stability for a family for 18 months, but I can't wait to see how this congregation is going to be touched and affected by Lynn and Yo-Yo. She goes by Yo-Yo. What a You know, there's so many things that we can learn, and one is being able to appreciate the simple blessings that come to us in life. So often when we're without hope, we lose track of those blessings. I think Lynn is going to be a great partner as we follow the resurrected Jesus, that those who have lost hope may find it, and those whose hearts are broken may be mended by the love of God. Folks, we're back in Genesis. You missed it last week. I'm telling you, you all missed it last week. Where were you? What we find in Genesis, and even though it's the Old Testament, we find Jesus making his way in the Old Testament. We find our Savior, and I know he wasn't around until hundreds of years later, but our Savior is present even in Genesis. And we find him pushing us out of our comfort zone. We find him as the one who assures Sarah and Rebecca that these promises that my father has made, they're going to come true. We find him today, as we find the risen Christ in every scripture, in the story of the lentil soup of Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob, you don't remember him then. Last week we kind of set the scenario for who they were and how they started their life together. They started on the wrong foot. Think about that. It's a joke. You'll get it. Okay. And we see today that their relationship doesn't get any better as time goes on. In fact, it seems to get worse, and one bad deed follows another. And last week we hinted that whenever there's conflict within or there's conflict from without, it's inevitably because we are focusing on a person and we take sides with that person. And over time, two different sides develop. And we see even at the very beginning of the scripture that we're going to read today, mom and dad took sides. Mom loved Esau, Jacob, and dad, well, he loved Esau. So from the very beginning, we find that conflict from within and without. But that was last week. See, you didn't have to come. You just got last week's sermon right there. At the core of today's scripture, what we find is a battle between immediate gratification or getting bogged down in today's problems with the clarity that comes in being able to see God's future through the present turmoil, whatever turmoil we may be facing. Esau, we read in Hebrews, God hated. And I'm going to add, because he cared about the here and now and only about the here and now. Jacob, God loved. He could see past his hunger. He could see to the eternal. And that's exactly what we're called. Let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. Starting at verse 27 in Genesis 25. So when the boys grew up, this is Esau and Jacob, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Well, Jacob, he was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Jacob because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Did I say Jacob? Huh. Should we start over? You're not supposed to love one more than another. Okay, verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah, he was a mama's boy. Is that not in there? You get the point. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me first." He swore to him, sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and rose and went his way. Then Esau, or thus Esau, despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer.
How many fingers do you see?
You crazy mother. Stop sneaking up on me like that.
How many?
Four.
Four? Four? You're idiot.
Can I come in?
You bend your medial and collateral ligaments. Place one talus in front of another. I don't see where you'd have a problem. Of course, if there were a news story covering this event, the headline might read, "Small brain enters room."
Fingers. What's the answer?
Oh, you're another one of those bright young fellows who always know the right answer. Anna, welcome to real life. What did you see?
There are four fingers, Arthur.
No, no, no. Look at me. You're focusing on the problem. You focus on the problem, you can't see the solution. Never focus on the problem. Look at me. How many do you see? Look beyond the fingers. How many do you see?
Eight.
Eight. Yes, yes. Eight's a good answer. See what no one else sees. See what everyone else chooses not to see. Fear, conformity, laziness. See the whole world anew each day. The truth is, you're well on the way. You didn't see something here besides a crazy, bitter old man. You wouldn't have come in the first place.
Patch Adams. The rest of the movie, you have Robin Williams, who is Patch Adams, on a quest to look beyond the immediate problem and be able to see the future so much greater and expansive than what's in your face, than what your present situation may be. It's a simple movie with a strong message. To look beyond the immediate problem, see the expanse of opportunities that lie before us. Same theme that we find with Esau and Jacob. Look beyond what your immediate need may be, to look beyond that which you think is the most pressing issue in your life. Let's look at our scripture. Go ahead and open up to Genesis 25 again, and we find Esau described, both sons actually are described very clearly and with a lot of detail. Esau is this hunter, a man of the field. I see him as someone who you always want around when you need something fixed, right? Very practical, someone who knew how to get things done. He may not have been the most civilized person, potentially, and he wasn't maybe even the brightest in the box, but he was someone who knew how to get things done. But his vision was primarily limited to the here and now, to the present. What was the most important to him was, how do I feed my family? How do I make it day by day? It's certainly true in this chapter that as we see Esau, these are the calling cards of who he is. But you'll see later on, he changes. He becomes a little bit of a different person. But for today, that's who Esau is. And then Jacob. Jacob, his name meant heel grabber or usurper. But you know, the Hebrew root for Jacob can also mean God protect. May God protect. And I think one of the reasons why he was given that name also is because he was a bit of a troublemaker. I think I could hear his mom throughout his life say, "Lord, have mercy. God protect my child," because he's always in trouble. He was someone who had his head in the clouds, someone who liked to stay in the shade. It said he was a man of the tents. We might call him today a nerd or a geek. They still use those words today. Oh. He was quiet and pensive and maybe smart as well. He wasn't someone who could fix the kitchen sink, but he had his eyes set on the future. So you see these two brothers, twins, so very different from each other. And the scene begins with Jacob stirring a pot of lentil stew. Have any of you ever had lentil stew? Raise your hand if you've had lentils. Okay, I guarantee you that before the day is over today, you will all have lentil. What is the one coffee hour you may look forward to the most? When Teresa Rainier does it, right? Oh, I can't wait for that coffee hour. Guess what we're having for coffee hour? Yeah, so sorry. That's on me. If you're looking forward to whatever she was going to bake, we changed it up on you. So we're going to have lentils and bread just so that we can go back and be reminded of this scripture. Our kids, their first meal was lentils when they were babies. That was always their first meal. We have lentils probably once a week. It's a good, hearty meal, nothing maybe to write home about, but it's a good meal. It fills you up. Esau had spent a week in the woods, didn't catch anything, and he probably hadn't eaten anything for a week either. So he comes and he finds Jacob with this pot of lentil stew. And I'm guessing Jacob was probably hungry too. He was cooking it after all. I think it's also kind of peculiar that it's Jacob who's doing the cooking, right? But he's making that stew and he's hungry and Esau's famished. And Jacob sees this as an opportunity for his future while Esau saw it as an opportunity to address present needs. You find in life that waiting can be done more easily if you don't doubt the outcome of what you're waiting for. If you know what comes next, then you can wait for it. Right? If you already have a map of what is in your future, then you can wait because you know. What's the hardest part of going into surgery? Not knowing. What's the hardest part of not being diagnosed with something that you know you have? Not knowing. You want to know. So that sense of what the future may hold, if we don't know what it is, that causes a lot of consternation. It causes a lot of anxiety. It causes a lot of doubting, wondering. When you feel so uncertain as to what's going to happen, then what do you start thinking of? Worst case scenarios, right? I'm sure that that's what my situation is. You just don't know. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he allows us then to look to the future because we know what comes next. We can count on our future opening up and be able to look away from whatever present darkness we may find ourselves in. To be able to cast aside whatever doubt we may have as to whether we're going to survive or not. And rely upon the fact that God is ultimately in control. So even if we don't survive, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. Today we ask the question of how do we, like Jacob, how do we believe the promises of God and choose to opt out of that easier, more available food or options at our disposal, which when we choose will inevitably deny a certain future that God really wants us to have? How do we choose that which isn't right in front of us? Delay whatever gratification or whatever need we think we have. It's not easy, especially when everyone around us is saying that's not right. You should always go for that which is in front of you. You know, normally when we read the scripture of Esau and Jacob, we portray Esau as a victim of an unfair practice and Jacob as a dishonest scoundrel who steals away Esau's birthright. I don't see it that way. I kind of like Jacob. No, it says a lot about me. But I think God challenges us to see past our immediate problems. He always wants us to do our hungers and our temptations in life and see that we have endless possibilities in front of us. When Esau speaks to Jacob, look at verse 30. He says, let me have a swallow of that red stuff. I'm starving. That's the literal Hebrew. Let me have a swallow of that red stuff. I'm starving. Now, Esau, remember when he was born? No, you don't. Last week, when we saw that he was born, he came out hairy in a red mantle. And so he was given the name Esau because it means red and hairy and... And then Edom, the country that the nation that he founds, is also another word for red. So give me a swallow of that red stuff. Play on his name. It's a play on the nation that he will eventually found. Jacob, usurper, aware of the possibility now in front of him to take and to grab what is Esau's, he goes for it in a way that I would guess most of us would as well. A little bit about the birthright. The birthright was always given to the oldest son, and even though they were twins, Esau came out first, so it was his. The birthright would have been double of whatever Jacob received. So he would have received double, which is not insignificant. He wouldn't have received all of his father's possessions, but he would have gotten a hefty bit more. And Esau, not being able to see past his hunger, says, "I'll die if I don't have something to eat. What good will my birthright be then?" Pretty logical. That makes sense. I'm going to have something to eat now because I need it now. It's not like I'm not going to get anything. I'm just not going to get as much. So often we would rather take the food that we see that's enticing us, that is before us, and give away our birthright, that which God promises us, give away our future with him for that immediate gratification. An example of someone who was tempted all that the world has to provide is Jesus. I know you're all following along in this 90-day challenge. I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're learning a lot from it. But remember back in Matthew when Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he's tempted three times with anything that he could ever have after 40 days of not eating. But he falls through because he knew that if he would have received any of those temptations, he would have sacrificed not only his mission, but all of us as well. He was able to see past the immediate problem of his hunger, his pride, his power, and see beyond into God's plan for his life and also for our life. So what happens? Jacob gives Esau bread and stew, and Esau ate, drank, rose up, and left. 10 minutes maybe, right? 15 minutes, and the deed is done. It's completed. And that span of pleasure and satisfaction, taking care of an apparent immediate need in exchange for throwing away the most important thing in your life. And afterwards it says, and he despised had an experience when something happens and it's not always your fault. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's because of what you've done. But it happens instantly. It happens immediately. And when it happens, you know your life is never going to be the same. It has changed you. So Wednesday morning when we gather for our vision group meeting, and well, what are some of those things that can happen in our lives that we want to take back? And the first one that came up was actually virginity, right? How old-fashioned am I? I actually believe that that's saved for your husband and wife. And I still believe, and speaking from personal experience, that chastity before marriage is not only wise, but necessary. One example, there's so many others. And one of the most disturbing aspects of our human nature is that we so easily trade the future promises of God for our immediate gratification. Everything around us is geared to a sense that if you can't get what you want now, then there's something wrong with you. A friend of mine who was a pastor lost his ordination because he had an affair with a parishioner. And I think the question that keeps coming through my mind is, how do you throw away your life, throw away your family, those things that are most important to you, that which in some senses your life revolves around, for something that is temporal and sacrificial? And that may be an extreme example, but each one of us have grades of those times when we make those decisions. where we sacrifice a part of our future for something that is immediate. Esau does it. And Scripture states that when he does it, he despises the fact that he did it. He wants it back, but he can't get it back. And we learn from Esau that once we miss that opportunity, once we give up what God has given us for temporary and immediate gratification, we can't always get it back. It doesn't mean that God gives up on us. In fact, we find God continues to bless Esau. God continues to have his hand on Esau as he goes through life. But he never got back his birthright. And once you're unable to see the future because of your hunger, then you begin to despise your future. Why? You don't know what's going to be in store. You don't know how God is going to work in your life. You trust that God's going to work in your life, then you're not ever going to despise. You know, our task, the church, individuals, is to be able to see in the midst of our hunger. As we, as individuals, seem to go from one crisis to another, we have to see beyond those four fingers and to see beyond the immediate crisis and concentrate on the promise of God's kingdom that we find in every day. We're faced with decisions. Decisions of whether I should fulfill my hunger or follow God's plan of salvation in Christ. God's will is done when we see beyond our hunger, when we see beyond our immediate problem. So Jacob and Esau, well, they had a choice. Esau chose to satisfy and concentrate on him. Jacob chose to allow himself to go hungry. The short term, but to satisfy his eternity. We have that same choice every single day. God bless us and keep us. We follow his will, those choices that we make. Loving God, we do come before you now. We give you thanks and praise because we recognize that we stand before you as broken people, but the blood of our Savior has made us whole. And in that wholeness, motivate us to make decisions and choices that will contribute to your kingdom. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name.